Good evening, everybody. Today, I want to reflect on the same question that the disciples asked Jesus. Will only a few people be saved? It's a good question. Who will be saved? The thing is that, at least in today's gospel reading, Jesus does not give us a direct answer. The Bible itself has no one single answer. In Matthew 25, 31 to 46, for example, those who cared for the least in society are the ones who are welcomed to enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who did not care for them are the ones who are not saved. In the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, the meek, the peacemakers, the clean of heart, the ones who mourn, the persecuted are the ones to whom the kingdom is promised. And there is no indication in these two passages that those who are saved are believers. On the other hand, other scripture passages seem to suggest that it is those who have explicit faith in Jesus Christ who are saved. In the Gospel of John, for example, you have Jesus say, "No one comes to the Father except through me." In the letter to the Romans, St. Paul says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." The Acts of the Apostles says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So we come back to the original question of the disciples. Lord, will only a few people be saved? And this is there is a more important question. Are you and I going to be part of the people who are saved? So my 3 points today are an attempt to answer this question. First of all, I want to talk about this concept of universal salvation. And I want to draw this from today's scripture readings. We do not know the motivation for the disciples' question, "Lord, will only a few people be saved?" Perhaps we should begin to attempt an answer to this question with what I'm calling God's original intention. And God's original intention, I believe, is universal salvation. God desires that all are saved. And give an example of this desire, God's desire for universal salvation in today's first reading from the prophet Isaiah. God says, "I come to gather nations of every language. They shall come and see my glory." Now, from the Old Testament perspective, this means that God's choice of Israel as God's people was not at the cost or the exclusion of other peoples and nations. In other words, salvation was not an exclusive offer to the Israelites alone. In other words, God wishes that all and not just a few are saved. After all, aren't we all God's children, fashioned in God's own image and likeness? In the New Testament, God's desire for universal salvation is personalized in the saving mission of Jesus. The incarnation is a saving event of universal magnitude. Christ's incarnation and mission shows God's desire to save not only all people, but all creation. God's will is for all and everything to be redeemed. Having said that, let me present a caution in my second point.
Whereas God's desire is that all are saved, Scripture also seems to suggest that, and this is where we have to really be cautious, that not all who believe in Jesus may find salvation. And this is amply clear in today's gospel reading. Luke suggests that when people say, "Lord, open the door for us," the Lord will reply, "I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers." And this is really shocking because some of those people respond saying, "Lord, we ate and drank with you. We know you. You know us." In another place, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only the ones who do the will of my Father in heaven." So here's the bottom line. Whereas God's original intention is for universal salvation, Scripture also seems to suggest that some people, and again, I'm saying this carefully, I don't think God excludes, but some people have a way to exclude themselves from God's reign. Moreover, many of those who expected to be saved may find themselves to be excluded. So how can we make sure that we do not find ourselves in that situation? Right? I'm thinking, dear God, am I one of those people who's going to say, "I was a priest all my life. For goodness sake, what if Jesus said to me, 'Sorry, I don't know you.'" According to Jesus, this could happen, right? The answer, I believe, lies in Jesus' words, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate." In other words, for us to make sure that we are on the path to salvation, Jesus' answer, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate," is key. So here's my third point. Jesus' answer to the question, will only a few people be saved, was not a black and white answer. Jesus merely said, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate." Now, this is so different from the answers we hear today. Some say, "Well, you got to be born again." Other people say, "You have to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior." We Catholics invite others to be received into the true faith and enter into communion with the bread of life, Jesus Christ. These are the answers we normally give. Now, perhaps Jesus did not answer the disciples with a black and white answer because it was a wrong question. Perhaps. This is my interpretation. Perhaps it was a wrong question. My interpretation of Jesus' words is that Jesus' disciples need to have a deep realization that we don't earn salvation, that salvation is a gift from God. There needs to be a realization that even after the best efforts we have made, after the holiest lives we have lived, and after fulfilling all our spiritual and temporal obligation, we do not earn salvation. We do not save ourselves. God saves us. Moreover, salvation is God's prerogative. And now it's a question of, "Lord, will that person be saved?" Salvation is God's prerogative. We do not save others. We have no say in other people's salvation. That is God's prerogative. We do not save others. God saves them. Our concern should not be with who will and who will not be saved, or will a few or many people be saved. Rather, as Jesus proposed, our task should be to strive to enter by the narrow gate. This is what it means, that we do our best to live gospel-centered lives. by living lives that point to Christ. In other words, I don't even have to do anything. If I'm living a gospel-centered life, I'm naturally pointing myself to Christ. By living lives that point to Christ, we direct other people to salvation. We don't save. And then, that's between God and them. It's not our prerogative. But there is a paradox here. And the paradox is simply this. When we live gospel-centered lives, when we live Christ-centered lives, it's not only they who are on the way to salvation, but we are the ones who are transformed. When our life points to Christ, we become more and more like Christ. When people come to Christ because of our example, not only might they find salvation, but we too are saved. And I think this is what Jesus means by saying, strive to enter through the narrow gate. If we can all choose to live gospel-centered lives, if our lives constantly point to Christ, then we and others can be saved. So in a few moments, salvation itself, or salvation himself, will be on this altar. Let us accept Jesus today as a gift, not anything we've earned, but as pure, simple, free gift. Let us not try to save ourselves. Let us allow him to save us. People of God said.